Pastor Darrell read to you Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 26. The title of this next portion is Joy in the Face of Trials. Joy in the Face of Trials. Now, this is going to be an introduction to verses 12 through 26 of Philippians chapter 1. I'd just like to review where we've been. I want you to realize that Philippians is a wonderfully cohesive book. It's one of the prison epistles. And Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians while he was a prisoner. He was chained to a Roman soldier, and he's living in a rented house. Philippians is very personal. It's practical, and it has a tone of teaching as well. And it emphasizes the need for believers to rejoice in any situation. And that's what we've been looking at. And in fact, that's the theme, I believe, of the epistle, Joy in Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, if you don't have that yet underlined in your Bible, I'd encourage you to do so, because in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, we read this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." That's the theme. Now, while that's the theme of the epistle, we're going to see in just a moment that there are two other veins that are working through the epistle besides the main theme of joy. But for a moment, I want to refresh your memory. Those of you who've been sitting under this verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Philippians understand that there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is delight, it's pleasure, it's gladness over a particular thing. One person has described happiness as, quote, the fleeting feeling of exhilaration, end quote. Generally speaking, happiness is controlled by our circumstances. That's what happiness is. And there's nothing wrong, particularly, with being happy if you're happy for the right reasons. Now, some people are happy for the wrong reasons, sinful reasons. We need to understand that biblical joy is a different situation. And early on, I defined biblical joy for you, and I want to refresh your memory on what biblical joy is now, because it's different from happiness. Biblical joy is the settled conviction that God sovereignly controls the events of life for the believer's good and for His glory. True joy, real joy, true joy incorporates contentment and satisfaction, knowing that God is in control and He is working everything according to His will. We're going to see that this is the kind of joy that the Apostle Paul has as we look at Philippians 1, 12 through 26. I mean, we're going to see this morning as I lay the foundation for that section that everything was not, quote, peachy with Paul. In fact, it was quite an uncomfortable circumstance. Now, I mentioned to you some of the other veins that are going together here in the book of Philippians, and I want to point them out to you. The Apostle Paul wrote frequently in his letter about the mind of the child of God. Look at Philippians chapter 2, if you would. This is one vein. We haven't gotten to that vein yet. We've gotten to the two other veins that are going through there. But in Philippians chapter 2, speaking of the mind, it says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," it says, fill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, think in the same way, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, and so on and so on. So, we're getting to this vein yet. We've not yet come to that, but frequently he addresses the issues relating to the mind of the child of God. And your manner of life, listen to me carefully, I've thought about this, your manner of life is truly a reflection of what occupies your mind. And I want to say that again, your manner of life is truly a reflection of what occupies your mind. Now, that's a nugget, and I hope that you'll give some thought to that perhaps later on. Further, we have filled in Philippians, my favorite of the prison epistles is Philippians, it's filled with instructions and teachings on how to live the Christian life. How to live the Christian life. Now, we've seen so far these two veins that we've looked at, the main theme, joy, because as we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, we saw there was the joy of recollection, the joy of intercession, the joy of participation, the joy of anticipation, the Lord's return, and the joy of affection. And then we just finished up with this vein that deals with the Christian life and Christian living. We saw five essentials for spiritual progress. We saw that there needs to be abounding love, and that can only come to a person who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in to your life and sheds abroad the love of Christ, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And then building on that abounding love is spiritual discernment. Boy, don't we need spiritual discernment in the day that we're living in. Amen? I mean, it's getting really wacky. The little handout that I have Mrs. Dare prepare for you on each Friday, it's called the Friday News Notes. A man that I know, David Jeremiah, he lauded Mother Teresa in a recent sermon in what used to be a solid Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Folks, I don't even believe that the lady was saved. She thought that God had forsaken her, if you've done any reading on that. And certainly, if she believed anything about salvation, it would have been a salvation according to works. It's not by works that we're saved, friends. And so, boy, do we need spiritual discernment. Because people who were Baptists or are Baptists, if they tell you something that doesn't line up with the Word, I don't care what their denomination is. It's the Word of God that's true, and we need spiritual discernment to discern what truth is and what error is. And then, of course, there's personal integrity. Boy, that's sure lacking in our culture today. Then there's good works, and finally, we ended up last week talking to you about the glory and the praise of God. Now, in this section, this new section that we're going to be looking at in Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 26, we're going to focus on joy. Joy in the face of trials. Now, there's four reasons why Paul could be joyful even though he was facing a real tough time. He was having trials. But in this section, you'll see, and we'll work through them one by one. But number one, he was joyful in the midst of trials because the spreading of the gospel was moving forward. We'll see that in verses 12 through 14. The apostle Paul was also joyful, even though people were cutting him down and causing him problems and contradicting him. He was joyful because Christ was being preached. Number three, he was joyful in the midst of his trials because the Lord's cause would triumph despite his circumstances. Whether he lived or whether he died, he said, God is going to carry through on what he has promised. Amen. I'm glad I've got that kind of a God. What God promises, will he perform? The answer is yes. Yes, indeed, he will. And finally, the Apostle Paul was joyful because he knew he was in the Lord's will. Now, we'll look at all those things later. These four points are certainly aptly illustrated. If you go back to my definition of what biblical joy is, you'll see that it fits that definition well. As we move forward in this series, I really want you to understand the context. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. It says, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. I want you to understand what things happened to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 3. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace. What's he talking about, my bonds and the things that happened to me? Well, let's go and lay that good foundation for you so you understand what he's saying when he says, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. What happened to Paul? Well, here it goes. Paul was writing to the Philippian believers from Rome. And the Apostle Paul had wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel and build up the believers for some time. The Apostle Paul had prayed that he would have a prosperous journey. It was his personal desire to get there. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 10 through 12, it says, making request. He had prayed, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And what was his end? It says, as we move on in Romans chapter 1, in verse 11, to the end that you might be established. So the Apostle Paul, in all of his travels, he wanted to get to Rome. The Church of Rome had been established. He hadn't established it, but he wanted to go there. He wanted to win souls. And not only did he want to win souls, but he wanted to build up the believers that were at Rome. He wanted to give them some spiritual direction. And in fact, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 24, he's planning to go to Spain, and he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. This was on his docket. This was on his plan. That was his goal. Of course, the Apostle Paul wanted the will of the Lord. And the fact is that God answered Paul's prayer. I want you to know something. Even though God answered Paul's prayer, it was not in the way that the Apostle Paul intended that his prayer was to be answered. But let me ask you a question. Who is sovereign? God is sovereign. And so, it was not in the way that he had anticipated. You don't need to turn there right now. In fact, you can ultimately, I'll be spending most of the rest of my time in Acts chapter 28, but if you read at one sitting Acts chapter 21 to Acts chapter 28, you'll see how Paul ended up in Rome. Okay? Because Paul ended up in Rome all right, but it began when he returned to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. Paul had three missionary journeys that we know of. And so as he goes back to Jerusalem at the end of his missionary journey, while he was there, he went to the temple to participate in some worship services there. And there, when he came into the temple, he was accused of violating the temple because they thought, mistakenly, that he brought in an uncircumcised Jew there into the temple. And they accused him of teaching against the law. I mean, they were upset. And he was literally actually attacked by a mob. And I believe that had not God intervened, Paul would have been killed. But how did God intervene? Well, Roman soldiers came in and they arrested Paul. They took him into custody to protect him from his Jewish enemies. Now, as time went on, and it was some time that went on, friends, Paul became a point of contention between the Jewish leaders and the Roman occupiers. The Jews wanted Paul. They wanted to kill Paul. They wanted to put him out of commission. Why did they want to put him out of commission? Because Paul used to be their most diligent persecutor against Christians. But you know what happened? He got saved and he got diligent for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they wanted him out of the way. He had hearings. He had hearings before Festus. He had hearings before Governor Felix. And he had an audience with King Agrippa. But there was no resolution in Paul's case. He languished for 2 years in a Caesarea in prison. He was there. That's where the Roman army had its headquarters there in this particular part of the nation. And eventually, Paul appealed to Caesar. Why could he do that? He was a Roman citizen. Though he was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was a Roman citizen, and so he made an appeal to Caesar. Turn with me to Acts chapter 25, if you would. As we look at Acts chapter 25, and you can read the whole account, but in verse 11 it says, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." He said, "Charge me with something." But he says, "There's nothing that I'm guilty of, but if it's a capital crime, I'm not afraid to die." He says, but if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. He didn't want to be given to the Jews, because what did the Jews want to do? They wanted to shut him up. They wanted to kill him. He says, I appeal unto Caesar. Now, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Here's how Paul gets to Rome. Now, he's been held 2 years already, and so they say, you want to appeal to Caesar? Have him take care of this? Okay, to Rome you'll go. Well, when he arrived in Rome, he was detained under house arrest for 2 years. Look at Acts chapter 28, verse 30. In Acts chapter 28, verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, receiving all that came unto him. So there he was. He's in Rome. And during that time, he wrote, during the time that he's there, the 2 years that he's wrote, he didn't just sit there and do nothing, as we'll see. But he wrote his prison epistles. The prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So he writes all these prison epistles while he's there, these prison letters while he's there, including Philippians. And he was given, I believe, an initial opportunity to defend himself. And at that time, he probably spoke of his belief in Christ. We don't have a clear record of it. And his calling to preach the gospel. The Roman emperor at the time was Nero. So when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was waiting for Nero to make up his mind regarding what was going to happen to him. Nero was either going to let him go or was going to execute him. He didn't know at the time he's writing the book of Philippians. Now, when I mentioned that Paul was in prison, you need to understand that it's not in prison as we know it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28, verse 16, because he's under house arrest. It says in Acts chapter 28, 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And so, why was that? Well, the reason that Paul wasn't put in prison with the other criminals is that he didn't commit any crime against the Roman law. The Romans were the occupiers. It was the Jews, and they were the ones in control. It was the Jews who said, oh, he's broken our law. He's preached against the law. He intends to bring this man's blood on our heads, speaking of Jesus Christ. Yet Paul, being a Roman citizen, had appealed to Caesar, and so they couldn't release him until the case was heard and the judgment was made. So he's in legal limbo. He's there in jail. Therefore, they allowed him to be a private prisoner in his own rented quarters. Now, Paul was under constant guard, though. That's very clear from Acts chapter 28, verse 20. While he's there, though, he calls for the Jewish leaders in Rome, and he says, I call for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Paul's chained to a Roman prisoner. I'll talk about that in a little bit. So, remember what this series is all about. It's joy in the face of what? Trials. Here is Paul. This is the condition he's in. He was 2 years in Caesarea. He was in prison. And then he doesn't want to be turned over to the Jewish people. They want to kill him, so he appeals to Caesar. And the governor says, okay, send him to Caesar. Get him out of my domain. I don't want anything to do with him. At least he's off my head. And so he sends him on to Rome, and there he is, 2 more years in jail. You think about that. 4 years of this man's life. The Roman governor was so nervous about Paul that he kept him chained to a 24-hour-a-day guard. Roman custom provided for a change of guard every 6 hours. They said, oh, how horrible. I certainly wasn't peachy, but you know what? That means that he got to have 4 Roman soldiers chained to him throughout the day. And you know what Paul was doing during that time? He wasn't sitting there saying, oh, woe is me, why am I in this condition? I wanted to go to Rome, but I didn't want to come this way. No. Despite the fact that Paul was chained to a Roman soldier, he still had a lot of freedoms. He was allowed to see visitors. You see Acts chapter 28, verse 17 and 23. I'm not going to read that right now. They stayed in a rented residence. He was allowed to preach and teach there. And it is possible, I don't know for sure, but it's possible that he was allowed to leave, though chained to a Roman soldier. That might be implicated. He was basically unrestrained in his preaching and teaching. And he also had that captive audience. Every 6 hours, a different Roman soldier is there. The Roman soldier was chained to him. However, that's a far cry from the previous freedom that he had enjoyed to travel as he would, to found churches, to strengthen believers, and to train leaders. He was always on the move. Why was he always on the move? He had a clear idea of what God had called him to. He was the apostle to the who? The Gentiles. And he had a burden for Israel, but he was apostle to the Gentiles. And so he kept on track. He kept on beam. And you know what? Even though he was chained to a Roman soldier, he still continued to do, because he saw everybody who wanted to see him. He preached the gospel. He taught people. But now I want to get you thinking about what it would be like to chain to somebody 24 hours a day. He didn't have any of the solitude that is nice to have when you want to do your personal worship. Even the little tasks of life that we do in privacy, you know what I'm talking about. You know? No privacy there. He's chained to a Roman soldier. In sleeping, while writing, while eating, he always had to endure the presence of the Roman soldier that he was chained to. Now, my whole point is this. When you read this section that we're going to dive into next week, verses 12 through 26 in Philippians chapter 1, Paul was joyful despite the trials. Paul was joyful despite the trials. Well, how do I know that? We'll just give you a brief look at this. If you look at verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And look what he says. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Look down to verse 26. No, verse 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. He must have been from the south. With you all. For your furtherance and joy of faith, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I want you to know something. What an illustration of the biblical definition of joy. Biblical joy is the settled conviction that God sovereignly controls the event of life for the believer's good and His glory. True joy incorporates contentment and satisfaction, knowing that God is in control and He is working everything according to His will. That's the kind of joy we need, friends. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd urge you to call upon His name today, because then you can have real joy. Let's